Well, Woolies has gone. I can't really believe it. I mean, it's been around for 99 years. And Woolies, well, you'd think it was a kind of inevitable part of every English high street and every English shopping centre. You can't really imagine shopping without Woolies. I don't know whether you're the same as me and June, but we would look for stuff, and if we couldn't find it, we'd always end up saying, well, we'll try Woolies. And very often they would have it. And it's not just Woolies. Wedgwood has gone. 250 years of English pottery, an English institution. Wedgwood pottery exported all over the world, used by royalty. And it just closed down. Most of us probably had more stuff in our house from Woolies than we had from Wedgwood. But we're sorry and sad to see both of them disappear, not least because of the thousands who are now out of work. And 2009 promises, I think, that many other household names will disappear. We're living in a changing world. We're living in a world in which everything in this universe comes, changes, and goes. Even the things we thought we could rely on, like Woolies or Wedgwood. Is anything reliable? Is anything forever? Is anything permanent? We live, as I say, in a physical universe full of things which come and go. Everything in this universe begins, changes, ages, and ends. Is there anything out there that is not part of this process of beginning and aging and ending? Is there anything that's not part of this process? Is there anything that never began, that cannot change, and that will never end? Is there anything that is just there? What about the mountains? Well, they've certainly been around for a long time. I won't try and estimate how long, because I don't want to stand on anybody's toes. But they've been around for a long time. And humanly speaking, they'll probably be around for a long time to come. And they don't seem to change much, mountains. They're just there. They seem pretty solid. The familiar shapes, the familiar contours of the Lake District mountains have been with us all our lives. I remember every time we drove through Grasmere when I was a kid, my dad would point to the top of Helm Crag and he would say, "There's the lion and the lamb." He still does it. We've actually been up to see the lion and the lamb not too long ago. And they haven't changed a bit all through my childhood and all through my adult years. The lion and the lamb have always been there on top of Helm Crag. The great bulk of Skidder hasn't changed very much. The bumps on Causey Pike are still there. That view down Borrowdale from Keswick, Cat Bells, Maiden Moor, and the rest, Dalehead, Hindscarth, Robinson, haven't changed a bit. Woolies come and go. Wedgwood has come and gone. But surely not Skidder. Well, look at verse 2 of Psalm 90. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting you are God. Even the mountains are part of this process of coming and changing and aging and going. Even the mountains are part of this process of beginning and changing and ending. Even the mountains are not from everlasting to everlasting. There is nothing in this universe which is outside the process of beginning and ending. So is there anything eternal? Is there anything that never began? Is there anything that will never end? Is there anything that just is? Well, verse 2 of Psalm 90 tells us that God is eternal. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. God is eternal. That doesn't just mean that he is everlasting. He is everlasting. He goes on forever. He will never end. It also means that he is without beginning. He unendingly exists in both directions. He never began, just as he will never end. Psalm 93, verse 2, says exactly the same thing. Your throne was established long ago. You are from all eternity. You are from all eternity. The Bible begins with the words, in the beginning, God. So, in the beginning, when everything began, God was there. He is the one who was, and who is, and who is to come, the Almighty. He is the I Am. The name Jehovah means I Am. He always is. He never was not. He is from everlasting to everlasting. And this means that God was never made. There was no cause. Nothing caused God. Because we live in a universe that's full of things that come and go, and the things that come and go are caused by things that were there before them, every child asks the question, almost instinctively, who made God? And we have to answer that question by saying that God is unmade, God is uncreated, he is not part of this process of beginning and changing and ending. He didn't need to be made, he never began. He is not a physical thing in the universe that begins and ends. He is in a totally different category all by himself. He is the uncreated creator. He alone is and always has been. He alone is just there. Infinitely permanent and stable and undisturbed and above all the change and turmoil and fluctuation of earthly existence. That's what we mean by the eternity of God. What a contrast to us, says the 90th Psalm. The rest of the 90th Psalm contrasts the eternity of God with the brevity and frailty of our human lives. We are dust, verse 3. You turn men back to dust, saying, return to dust, O sons of men. That's a reference back to Genesis chapter 3. We are dust and we return to dust. We are helpless, swept, literally flooded away by death. Death is like a torrent that carries us away, and we can't do anything about it. Verse 5, you sweep men, literally you flood men away in the sleep of death. We are like the grass, not good English grass, England's green and pleasant land, but Middle Eastern grass that springs up overnight and is withered away by the end of the day. Verse 5, they are like the new grass of the morning, though in the morning it springs up new, by evening it is withered. Our lives are short. 70 years, verse 10. Possibly 80, if we have the strength. And these days they've managed to lengthen it out. Well into the 80s, into the 90s. Even an increasing number of people making it to 100 and getting their telegram from the Queen. But to be honest, sometimes you wonder whether it's worth it. And Our days are full of trouble and sorrow, and they quickly pass and fly away. Verse 10, their span is but trouble and sorrow, they quickly pass and we fly away. And we finish our years with a moan or a sigh. It says, verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath, we finish our years with a moan or with a sigh. Remember Ecclesiastes? Abel, Abel, everything is Abel. Vanity. Here today, gone tomorrow, like a bubble, like smoke. That's human life. And if life is short, even for us, and the older you get, the quicker it seems to go. A bit like one of those fast wines on a tape. Begins a bit sluggish, a bit slow, and then it gets faster and faster and faster. By the time you're at the end of the tape, it's zooming along and then stop. If life is short to us, then how much shorter are our lives to God, for whom, verse 4, 1,000 years are like a day that has just gone by, or like a watch in the night. Perhaps 4 hours or 6 hours or so as a watch in the night. And this frailty and this brevity of human life and this difficulty of human life that the psalmist talks about goes back to Genesis chapter 3. It is the response of God's wrath to man's pride and man's sin. Man wanted to be as God. Man, Adam, grasped equality with God that was not his. And God's response to human arrogance and human pride was to say, no, you are not God, you are dust. And to dust you will return. And this psalm constantly talks about the wrath of God. It's that that is behind the brevity of human life and the frailty and the difficulty of human life. Verse 7, we are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. Verse 9, all our days pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. Verse 11, who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due to you. And so the psalm concludes with a prayer. Verse 12, a prayer for wisdom. Teach us to number our days aright so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. We haven't got much time. We haven't got much time, and it's going to go quickly. And as I say, the older we get, the quicker it goes. Many of us here have got very little time left to gain a heart of wisdom. Not just to gain a brain of knowledge, but to gain a heart of wisdom. And wisdom in the Bible is the fear of the Lord, living his way, fearing the Lord and turning from evil. That's how Job and Proverbs defines wisdom. We haven't got much time to get it. Teach us to number our days so that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Time is short. Eternity is long. And a prayer for mercy. Verses 13 to the end. The psalmist asks God to look upon his people with favour and with blessing. To turn their sorrow into joy. To relieve his wrath. To lift his wrath from them. To establish the work of their hands. The heading of the psalm is that it was a prayer of Moses. If that is true, if this is indeed a prayer of Moses, then the most likely scenario for the prayer is during those long years when Israel was in Egypt, suffering under taskmasters for year after year. And of course, God's response to the prayer was the Exodus and the Passover. And the pillar of fire, and the manna, and the promised land, all of which are foreshadowings of the gospel, all of which are foreshadowings of Jesus, who is God's ultimate answer to the psalmist's prayer. So that's a very quick exposition of Psalm 90. So I want to apply now this doctrine of the eternity of God. Let us apply the doctrine of the eternity of God. What difference should it make to our lives? First of all, surely it should give us a sense of awe and humility. God is utterly, infinitely different from us. He is completely and totally above our understanding and our comprehension. He's in a completely different category. He's not a thing that begins and ends in the universe. He is the eternal God who just is, who cannot not be. His non-existence is impossible. His non-existence is inconceivable. Very, very hard to express these things in words. You begin to get the message. When I think of a being, a reality, who cannot not be, it sends shivers down my spine. It is intimidating. The idea of a being who is uncreated, who just is. We should speak of him with reserve. We should speak of him with reverence. We should have what one writer calls a holy shyness when it comes to thinking and talking, particularly about this God. We should not give the impression, and especially preachers should not give the impression, that we know all there is to know about God. We know very little. We know very little of what there is to know about this God. Psalm 145, verse 3 says, "Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom." His greatness no one can fathom. The book of Job has much to say about this. I don't know whether you're familiar with that wonderful passage in Job chapter 26. In Job chapter 26, Job speaks of some of God's powerful deeds in creation. He spreads out the northern skies over empty space. He suspends the earth over nothing. He wraps up the waters in the clouds. He marks out the horizon on the face of the waters, etc., etc., etc. And then Job says, "And these are but the outer fringe of his works. How faint the whisper we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power?" What we see, what we hear of God, is but the outer fringe of his works. Just the faint whisper that we hear of him. Who then can understand the thunder of his power? All we know and see of God in the universe, in the Bible, is just a faint whisper. What must his thunder be like? Isaiah 55 verse 9, "As the heavens are high above the earth, so far are my thoughts above your thoughts," says God. And Deuteronomy chapter 29 verse 29, "The secret things belong unto the Lord. The things that are revealed belong to us and to our children." There are secret things that we don't understand, that we don't know, that we will perhaps never know. But there are things that are revealed, and the things that are revealed belong to us and belong to our children. But we must never give the impression that we know everything there is to know about God. Especially preachers, who tend to talk about God like car salesmen talk about cars or something like that. So awe and humility, but at the same time as we are intimidated by the eternal nature of God, surely we're also fascinated by it and we're attracted by it. We're drawn irresistibly to that which is eternal. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says that you have set eternity in the heart of man. You have set eternity in the heart of man. There is something in human beings that cannot be satisfied with the temporal and which seeks after and longs for the eternal. So awe and humility. And then secondly, let us make the eternal God our refuge. Let us make the eternal God our refuge. In view of the brevity and the frailty and the uncertainty of human life, the 90th Psalm says in verse 1, "You have been, Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations." A dwelling place is a place of security, a place of safety, a permanent home. Let us make the eternal God the place where we belong, our eternal home, our permanent home, our place of refuge and safety. Only God is permanent. Only God is forever. Only God is reliable. Only God is stable. Only God will sustain us through all the changing scenes of life, in trouble and in joy. And I think it was Moses in Deuteronomy who says, "The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." The eternal God is our refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. If God is eternal, if God is forever, then all His attributes, which we're going to be looking at over the next few weeks, are eternal and forever. His goodness is forever. His goodness is permanent. His goodness is eternal. Don't you find that encouraging? Evil is temporary. It's all around us. As we look at the news and so on, it's far more obvious than goodness. And yet it's only temporary. It's just a bubble on the ocean. Goodness is permanent. Goodness is eternal. His sovereignty is eternal. The Lord is King forever and ever. He is the King eternal, immortal, invisible. He shall reign forever and ever. His kingdom will have no end. His love is eternal. Psalm 103, verse 17. From everlasting to everlasting. There it is again. From everlasting to everlasting. The Lord's love is with those who fear Him. He says in Isaiah chapter 54, "With everlasting kindness." Everlasting kindness. "I will have compassion upon you." His covenant is forever. It is everlasting. It is unbreakable. He gives His people eternal life, and they will never perish. This God is our God forever and ever. His word is forever. Forever, O Lord, your word is set in the heavens. And Jesus says, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." Isn't it good to come to church on a Sunday morning at the beginning of the week and focus on that which will never pass away? Things that are eternal. We spend so much of our time and energy on things that are temporary. We invest in the bank of this world, and it is a failing bank which is going to crash. Jesus said, "Do not lay up treasure on earth, where moth and rust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal." We're laying up treasure on earth, not just material treasure, not just money and goods, but other things that are heart's treasure, reputation and success and so on. We're laying up treasure on earth, and it will fail. The bank of this world will fail. Jesus says, "Lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not consume and where thieves do not break in and steal." Jesus said to the crowd after the feeding of the 5,000, "Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life." John says in his epistle, "The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever." The world and its desires will pass away, but the man who does the will of God will live forever. And Hebrews chapter 11 reminds us that the pleasures of sin And he doesn't deny that there are pleasures in sin. But he says the pleasures of sin last a short time. They last for a season, and a season is a short time. The pleasures of sin last for a short time. And yet so often, we choose some quickly passing sinful pleasure instead of the eternal God. So that's the second application. And the third thing, the last thing I just quickly want to say is that Jesus Christ is God. Jesus Christ is God. John begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word." In the beginning, the Word already eternally was. All things were created by him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. Think of anything that has been made, and the Word made it. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the Lord Jesus in John chapter 8 verse 58 says, "Before Abraham was, I am." And the Jews took up stones to stone him. And it says in Hebrews chapter 13 verse 8, "Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever." And perhaps most remarkably of all, in Hebrews chapter 1, the writer quotes from Psalm 102. And Psalm 102 is about God. And this is what it says: "In the beginning, O Lord, you laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all wear out like a garment. You will roll them up like a robe, like a garment they will be changed. But you remain the same, and your years will never end. In the beginning, you laid the foundations of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish. They'll wear out like an old garment." And we send our old garments to Oxfam or somewhere, don't we? And we change our wardrobe. But you remain the same. And your years will never end. He quotes Psalm 102, which is about God, and he applies it to the Son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is eternal. And in Hebrews chapter 7 and verse 25, he says this. Hebrews 7:25, he says of the Lord Jesus, "Therefore he is able to save completely," and the NIV footnote there is "forever." He is able to save forever those who come to God through him, because he always lived to intercede for them. He's able to save us forever because he always lives to intercede for us. Jesus Christ is forever. Woolies and Wedgwood will let you down, but Jesus won't. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you that above and beyond all the changing scenes of life, there is an eternal God, an eternal home, an everlasting love, a love which is from everlasting to everlasting. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to focus on eternal things. We remember those words of Paul in 2 Corinthians, that we should look not to the things that are temporary, but to the things that are eternal. For visible things will pass away, but the invisible things will never pass away. The visible things are important because you made them. You created them. And yet, you are all important. So help us, Lord, to focus on you. Deliver us from these pleasures of sin, which last but for a short time. And help us to come to the Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, who gives his sheep eternal life so that they will never perish. And we pray now that you would be with us during this coming week. give us opportunities to speak for you and to do good for you. And part us with your blessing now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.